That's a little warm-up. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to speak from 1 through 10. There's a lot in here. The title is called Walking Worthy of Your Calling. Walking Worthy of Your Calling. And that title is taken from the first verse of chapter 4. Some of the things that Paul expounded on of walking worthy of your calling was your character and cooperation, unity in the body of Christ, with Christ being the head of the body of Christ. You know, I read something once, you might have heard this before, and it goes this way. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And sometimes it's that way. You know, we have different personalities. And God places you to be changed, not for you to feel comfortable all the time. And I think that's a good way to see your life. When you go on a football team, baseball team, soccer, basketball, and you have not tryouts, but you have practice. Anyone who goes to practice knows what to expect. They're not going to sit on the bench and drink Kool-Aid and what have you. They go to practice to be pushed to make them better. And many times it can be very disheartening. Ah, the coach is picking on me. He's picking on me. But after you receive the fruit of yielding to the coach's direction, you find out you have a better game. You find out that you're better at it. It's the same thing in school, the same thing in school. But I guess you got to trust the teacher. You have to trust the coach. And even with me here, being here today, either God called me here or he didn't. If he did call me here, then hear what I'm trying to tell everybody. Hear what I'm saying. I pray, I wait on the Lord. No glory to me, but maybe it'll help your faith to trust to hear the voice of the Lord. I can recall when I first came to the Lord and the pastor had a black coat on, and I came out of Catholicism, and I'm used to seeing a white collar, and I hear him speaking, and the thoughts came into my mind, ah, that's the devil. That's the devil. And I had to push that aside and say to my heart, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand what's going on. And I rejected those thoughts because if you don't have faith or trust in the preacher, then you're not going to receive what the preacher has to say. If you don't have faith in the character of the person, you're not going to receive what that person is saying. And that's what we're going to talk about in verse 2. But let me go to verse 1. Therefore, now consider this, Paul is writing this epistle from a Roman jail, along with other three epistles, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote those four epistles from being in a Roman jail, right? So he says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, notice not the prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling for which you have been called. And that's the theme for today, to walk worthy in the calling that God has called you to be his disciple, to be his son and daughter. How did Paul have such confidence and joy and the fortitude to say such things as that while he's being whipped, imprisoned, shackled? How could he say, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord? And I could tell you real quickly how that happens in all of our lives. It's your perspective. He saw himself as being called by God to do the work of God, which was to win souls. That's our work too. And he understood that wherever he was, if he was not being in that position from sinning and what have you, that Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. So he had an eternal perspective. And so when things go wrong in my life, in your life, if my calling, which is the same as yours, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all authority, Jesus said, had been given unto me. Go, he said, and make disciples. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit and you're yielding. So what is your calling? When you don't have a calling, you're not going to make it through the hard times. If you know that God has called you to be his witness, to be his light, to share the gospel, you can take the scourging that comes. You could take the shipwrecks. You could take being in prison. And you could say, no, I'm not a victim or a prisoner of my circumstances. Oh, God, why'd you let this happen to me? What's going on? No, I'm in your will, Lord. And my priority, your priority, is to win the lost. That's why Christ came. He came not to just to receive as a student and me as a teacher. You came to Christ, I came to Christ, because you're a sinner and you need your sins forgiven. And you wanted to go to heaven and not hell. And you decided at one time that Christ is the truth. He's not a fake. He's not a liar. He's God Almighty. And he rose from the dead on the third day. Amen? And you have to believe that the word, the scripture, is his almighty word of God, inspired word of God that God gave and has protected all these years. He is the word, and this is the written word. That doesn't contradict his character. It doesn't contradict who he is. So we hold on to his word, and we pray, Lord, give me insight to what your word has told me. Paul knew, and he wanted to walk worthy of the calling that he was called to. I want you and me to walk worthy of the calling that he called us to, which is to win the lost. An eternal perspective. So when things go hard in my life, I still don't lose the purpose of my life. Because there is a devil, there is an enemy, there is your flesh that wants to stop you by watering down the word of God, by saying it doesn't matter anymore, God is sovereign, all of that you can blow out the window. It's hogwash. God has called you and I to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his ears. He doesn't call angels. He's called people like you and I. But we have a choice. If you don't have that purpose in your mind and heart, and you don't understand that your life can determine someone's destination, if you don't see that, you're missing it. Your character and your voice can determine people's salvation to go to heaven or to go to hell. It's an awesome responsibility. It's not by works. I understand that. I don't put myself under condemnation if I don't, because I know it's the Holy Spirit that has to do that work. But we can go to extremes. We could say and fall back on our leers, oh, God will speak to him. I don't need to pray. Well, God will speak to that person. I don't need to speak up. And we go to that extreme and say, God is sovereign. Wrong. Or we can go to the other extreme and say, I have to, and you become a maniac. And you have you don't discern the situation. There's a time to plant, there's a time to water, there's a time to reap. And so extremes are not good, but the calling is the same. To reach the lost before he comes back. To pray for your family members. You know, we do have a prayer line. We have a prayer meeting on Monday nights. But only God and only you can see the urgency of the moment. What will happen when it's too late? I mean, we have regrets. I wish, but I don't want to have regrets. God will give me the power if I have the willingness to go forward. Amen? Prayer is so important. But to have an eternal perspective of your calling, 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said this, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Well, wait a minute, Paul. God does the saving. But Paul understood his responsibility. To the Jew, he became a Jew, but not under the law. To those who didn't have the law, the Gentiles, you know, the runabouts on the street, he became like them, yet without the law of Christ, he says in that chapter. So I've become all things to all men for what reason? What was the calling? So that some can be saved. Why does God teach you in your mind and in your spirit just so that you can sit here? No. He's calling you to be a disciple, to speak the word of truth to people who are perishing. That's my responsibility. That's yours. Again, extremes, no. But don't lose, as the song goes, don't let my vision grow cold. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. So Paul had that eternal perspective. So wherever he was, whether it was in prison, he would be sharing the gospel with the people next to him, whether it be the guards or it would be prisoners. He didn't say, oh, wait till I get out of here and then I'm going to preach the gospel. Time is present. It's not future. Wherever you may be, on your job, in a hard situation, but you have to have faith in God that he is in control. I pray not to go through hard times. Yeah, I don't like to have testings and trials, and I'll try to avoid them. But when it does come, what am I supposed to do? Blame God? Or see it from an eternal perspective? And say, Lord, you're working in me something. You're teaching me something. Help me to yield. And Lord, if there's someone here in this situation, let me speak to them. I'll give you an example in 1 Corinthians 1. It tells us that Paul said they despaired even of life. They were so depressed. And he said, but God was working death in him, so he would not rely on himself anymore, but on God. And sometimes, and if you understand sanctification, he works in you to die to self, which is your dependence on him. So if you're going through some hard times, I want you to have that perspective and look and say, God, I yield to you. I can't change the situation. Now, there are times when you can change the situation. I understand. And that's not sin if you do. But if it keeps repeating itself, maybe God is trying to change you to have more faith and to trust him and see what his plan is for you at that particular time. So he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not of Rome, nor of the world, nor of sin. You know, Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. But I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I've come to set them free. And he who has the Son has life indeed. So let me ask you a question before we go back to the text. Are you a prisoner of something and not of Christ? Is it anger? Is it covetousness? Is it pride? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it lusting? What is it? You know, you can go through the whole gamut of sins, but are you a prisoner, not of Christ in that area, but a prisoner of the world, a prisoner of sin, a prisoner of fear? So you have to change your perspective and say, no, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That's an eternal perspective. To offset that particular area of sin in your life and say, no, I don't have to do that. God has not called me, and God is not unable to change me. He has called me to have a good life, the fruits of the Spirit. He has called me not to walk in my flesh and for my flesh to have dominion over me. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free to what? Free to love? Free to serve? Free to worship? And we, you know, as a people, we got some hang-ups, don't we? I think a lot of us don't like to worship. I see in the back. I see people not worshiping. They're just waiting for it to end. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So what does that mean? That means you're lacking something. That means you're lacking the ability or even the desire to worship the Lord God because your heart is so filled with other things, or you think it's not important. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's an opportunity for you to get out of yourself and put that old man down and dead and say, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I want the joy of the Lord. But how does that start? It starts by you wanting to do it. And by you starting to lift your hand and saying, God, everyone else is doing it. Something's up here. Either they're all fakers or something in me has to change. And I think the second one is the better answer. So what are you a prisoner to? Be a prisoner to the Lord and let him change you. Ask in faith and watch what he does. Whom the Son makes free will be free indeed. Free to love, free to worship. Well, I can't go to that person and tell him Jesus loves him. I'm afraid. But has God given you the spirit of fear? Step out in faith and watch what he will do. I mean, this is the beauty of when you lose your life, you find your life. That is, you find his life. If you're not willing to risk and lose your life in situations, but you feel comfortable and you have the fear and you just want to sit and wait till you get to heaven, you're missing the whole abundant life and the experience of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you need to, as I do at times, when the Holy Spirit is wrestling with my heart, to get out of the fear and have faith. The very first time I started speaking, not as a pastor, that's something I didn't want to be. I didn't have any intentions. This was something down the road many years later. But when I first went to church, into a youth meeting, and here I am. I just got out of where I was, not a good place. But God was speaking to me because I surrendered my life to him. Have you surrendered your life? So what does that mean, surrender? That means where it hurts. I was at a place, quickly got out of jail, was in my parole office, waiting to be called on to talk to him. And the thoughts came to me, John, why are you being good? Why are you being good? Is it because you don't want to go back to jail? Yeah, I'm talking to myself now, very clear in my mind. Yeah, that's right. But it was the Holy Spirit that was just enlightening my mind and holding me accountable to my thoughts, to who I am or what I want to be. And I said, yeah, I don't want to go. And then the next thought was, well, who makes the laws of what's good and what's right? Is it the police, politicians? Because one day it might be wrong, and then they decide to make it right the next day. For instance, marijuana, right? Recreational weed. It was wrong when I was growing up, get locked up. But today, you might see a cop token somewhere, you know, recreational. things change. So the point was, who makes it right and who makes it wrong? Police, politician, government? And I got to thinking, I say, well, that could change. I said, no, God says what's right and what's wrong. Don't lie. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Honor your mother and father. Don't covet. On and on and on. He's the one that makes right and wrong. That never changes. Okay, I settled that in my mind. So I'm still sitting and I'm okay. And then the next thought came into my head very profoundly. Okay. I didn't know it was God speaking to me. The next thought was, okay, who's God? If God makes the rules, who's God? Buddha, this one, that one. And in my heart, in my mind, very clear, I said, no, Jesus Christ is God. Now I was set up. Because the next thought was, well, if he is God, you got to serve him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Either he is God, and you're being honest to that declaration you just made, or you're a hypocrite, just like everyone else. And from that point on, I decided he is God, and I'm going to follow him, whether it be I'm ashamed and people are asking me, why are you changing? What are you doing? I didn't care anymore. If he is God, and he is 100%, say amen if you're with me, he is God. And if he really is, shouldn't we honor him? Shouldn't we say, God, I honor you because you're the creator? Should we not be like that 1 out of 10 of the lepers who was healed? Come back to him and say, thank you for healing me. Shouldn't we all say that when we're singing songs to God and say, thank you, Lord, I'm here. I'm saved by grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And yet we become like the other 9 that just walk away. I don't want that. And I don't think you do. So the words that I'm speaking, sure, maybe it's a little sandpaper in our lives. Either God has called me to speak or I'm not to speak and I'm a faker. You make the decision. Is the word of God on my side? Yes, it is. So if you want to argue with me, you got to argue with the word of God and you got to argue with God. But if the Lord is saying something here to his people, his church, you have a purpose to win souls. And if you don't get the vertical first, you're not going to go out and share the love of God because your love for God is small. So how do I increase the love of God in my own heart? Is by sacrifice. It's by doing when no one else is watching. It's by committing myself. It's by being honest, complete honest with God and not wanting to live a hypocritical life. When I fall, I'll confess it. Lord, you're not done with me yet. I'm moving on, but I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So now we go to verse 2. Wow, all of that, verse 1. So I want you to understand that character precedes cooperation, unity. If there's no unity in the team loses. In an orchestra, everyone's playing their notes. And if one person decides to go off note and jazz it up a little, you know, whatever it may be, that throws the whole orchestra off. And it loses the harmony. It loses the sweetness. And people will notice and say, wow, where did that come from? Or on a football team, basketball team, if one of the players decides, hey, I'm not going to go according to the game plan, I feel like I need to do this, well, you just lost. Because there's got to be unity in order to win. Spiritually speaking, the same thing. There has to be unity in the body of Christ. Otherwise, we all lose. We all feel the consequences. So unity is very important. So he says here with the character, he said in verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance with one another. We need to be tolerant with one another. We need to be gentle with one another. We need to stop ripping each other apart and telling people, hey, I don't like this guy, I don't like her, be tolerant. They're saved by grace just as much as you are. This is unity. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why is that? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Wow, love. Love covers a multitude of your sin and my sin. But if I'm not gentle, if I'm not tolerant, if I don't have humility, I can cause disunity. And there are four things that God hates in the book of Proverbs, and one of them is division. God hates division in the book of Proverbs. So if you want to start a fight and start a fight with God, then start dividing amongst each other. That's another story. But that's unity within. If we don't have it within, we're not going to give it outside of the church. To speak the gospel to the calling that we have to reach the lost. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23-26. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. You know, that's the first step. Speculation and opinions can cause division big time. If the word of God says it, you got it. But if it's your opinion, don't push it so hard that you have to have it your way and get the person to understand it. You must understand, no, this is speculation, this is my opinion, and then leave it, because that other person has an opinion too. And their opinion might be just as good as yours. So avoid, it says, foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Gentleness. Well, I don't see it that way. And if it's the word of God, I want you to see what the word of God says, gentleness. Why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Now we're speaking about unbelievers. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you see, the way you speak to people on the outside, you must be gentle and kind, and if perhaps God will grant them repentance. That's the only way, if they have repentance. Why? Because the devil has them. The devil had you, and me. And we served him like there was no tomorrow. You might not have identified it as him, but when you were serving the world and your flesh, you were serving the devil and you didn't belong to God. But now that we belong to God, I want to serve God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I did enough damage for the devil. I want to do some damage for the Lord. Amen? Come on, give me an amen. We want to do some damage for the Lord to walk worthy of your calling that he has called you to reach the lost. But to have unity in the body is so important. In verse 3. He says, now be diligent. That is, don't be passive. Be diligent to preserve or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So be diligent, not just sit there and say, hey, it is, but be diligent to do what? To preserve the unity. Because if the devil can divide, he conquers. I mean, just look at the nation. That's his whole strategy, to divide and conquer. Families, divide and conquer. Wherever you are, that's his old school theology, to divide and then to conquer. Because if you're divided, you're going to conquer. But notice it says this, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond. And I looked up that word bond, and you know what that word means? Ligament. So in his mind, he's got a picture of the body. Preserve the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the ligament is peace. And a ligament connects bone to bone. A tendon connects muscle to bone. A ligament gets stretched. It's over your joint, your knee, your elbow, whatever. But when that joint gets overstretched to the left or to the right or forward or backwards, if it goes too far, what happens? You get a sprain or you get a tear. So when I go too far, there's liberty in the ligaments. There's liberty in your body, in the body of Christ. There's liberty with one another. But you're a ligament. And the picture here is in the body of Christ. And as a ligament, you hold together the joint. You remove the ligaments, there's no more movement. So you are part of the body of Christ with a ligament that stretches. But when it gets overstretched, if you go beyond the bounds of what God has called you, you get a sprain, an ankle twists. Or if it's really bad, you get a tear and you need surgery. It's the principle with the body of Christ. In your liberty, in my liberty, if you go too far with that liberty, you're going to cause damage to the joint. You're going to get a sprain. You're going to get inflammation. And it's going to be painful. So better yet, understand that in your liberty and my liberty, there are bounds. You can't, I can't, as a you as a woman, me as a man, liberty. Some people have the liberty to have a glass of beer. It's not a sin. It says don't be drunk. But if that liberty is going to cause this man or this woman who was an alcoholic to pick up a drink, I'm out of order. I'm going to cause a tear in the body of Christ. So I would rather not even have a glass of beer, lest someone see it and think, well, I can do that too. And then they stumble and I destroyed that person's faith. You see what I'm saying? Well, men, you know, they want to preach the gospel or they want to sing about Christ and they get a little crazy in their wording. And, you know, they mix in a little bit of language that is undesirable, but yet they're talking about Christ. That is not profitable. That can make someone stumble. Well, man, he said a little curse word, or he said something that just wasn't in line with Christ's character. And it's going to cause that person to stumble. So understand, we have liberty within bounds. And we must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said in Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue the things for peace and the building up of one another. As long as I'm trying to pursue the things that make me look good, make me sound right, I'm not pursuing the things of peace and I'm not looking to build you up. Now, I'm not saying here that we're not to correct when correction needs, or we're not to show that there's a difference, but rather we just stay silent. No, I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is that there needs to be an understanding that it's not about you and getting your way, or me about getting my way. I need to pursue the things of peace. I need to build you up. You know, Paul said that to some were the aroma of death and to others were the sweet aroma of Christ. If my character is becoming more Christ-like, when people sniff me or they see my life, they're going to see Christ. They're going to be attracted to that. But on the other hand, if they see my statement that I'm a Christian and they hear me talking about the world all day, about making money, about all these things that the world is offering, and then they see me kind of do the opposite, they see a hypocrite. And they're not going to smell Christ. And that would turn them off, and it could lead them away from Christ, not to Christ. I'll give you a point. The story of Lot. Lot was a godly man, the Bible says. He was a righteous man in Peter. But yet, when the angels came and he said, fire's coming down, get everyone out. He went to his son-in-laws and it said they saw him as jesting. They saw him as joking. They didn't take him serious. Why? Because he wasn't living the life of godliness. He wasn't living the life so people could say, wow, he's from God. He's been walking with God. I'm going to take it as truth. But instead, it says they saw him as making a joke. Well, fire's going to come from heaven. Yeah, you're a judge in the front gate. You got your hand and your heart in business more than you do in God. And they fried. How many people in your life that you come next to and they don't hear or see us talking about Christ or our character as Christ? And then when you go to tell them, yeah, you know, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, right, tell me another one. Your character matters. So live and walk worthy of the calling that God has on your life. Verse 4 to 6, we're coming to an end. Notice he says one so many times. He says it 7 times just in these 2 verses. There is one body, one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's stressing unity. Unity. Verse 7. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if he's given us gifts to the measure of his goodness, why? Why has God given us gifts? I'll tell you why. You go to verse 12. Verse 12 says, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He's given you a gift for the work of service. Not to be served, but to get up and start moving and serving. And start asking, Lord, how can I serve to build up the body of Christ? Well, for one, I could tell you, get here on time. For another reason, I could tell you, start praising God, because one stick in the fire is not going to bring a lot of heat. But when you got many sticks in the fire, you're going to have the fire of God. So if you're praising God, and you're praising God, and you're praising God, that's going to bring more heat of God in this place. Build up the body of Christ through your actions, through love, through service. Every little part counts. Doesn't have to be a lot. Doesn't have to be big. He names a few of them here in Romans in chapter 12. I'll read it. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as one who has sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So you might think, not to think more highly of yourself. Well, I think God wants me to be a preacher. But I can't clean toilets. Do you see? That's a person thinking more highly of themselves. Or, you know, I can teach in a pulpit, but I can't teach children. Why? Because you're thinking too highly of yourself. Think of yourself as just a servant and you'll be set free. I can tell you what, humility is your greatest asset, because in humility you're losing your life, you're losing your pride, you're losing your ego. And when you lose that, you are set free, friends. I mean, why is it that we don't want to tell people about Christ? Well, I'm afraid they'll reject me. That's your ego. That's your pride. Or I'm afraid they'll make fun of me. That's your ego. Doesn't the word say that I will give you words? You speak, and I will give you the words. It might be just one word. Hey, Jesus loves you. What? Yeah. You know what he did for me? You can't take that away from me. This is my experience, you could say. God is real in my life. You can give your testimony. You can give a word of whatever he's done in your life. But fear, pride, ego, that'll keep you from, I don't want to be rejected. Christ was rejected. Am I better than him? No. Are you better than him? No. So, yeah, I want us to understand that we want to be worthy to the calling that he has called us to. So I'm putting out here all of the gifts that he has given us. You have to identify, well, what can I do for you, Lord, in service? So he says this, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function as we, everyone's different, we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. You see, we are all individuals, but listen to this, we're not independent of each other. We are all individuals, but you're not independent. Oh, I could be an individual, I'll come to church, I'm on my own, it's me and the Lord, vertical, that's it. Shame on you. Christ never called it that way. He said, you're the body, my body, you belong to me, and that's your brother and that's your sister. You're not independent of them. You are an individual, but you're not independent. I'm not independent of you, neither are you of me. Can I get an amen? And that just goes for everyone in here. So continuing on, he says this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's exercise them according to that measure of faith. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. Service, in your serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Can you show mercy? Do it with cheerfulness. 9 and 10, and we close. And I need to unpack this a little bit. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, that's Jesus Christ, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So when he ascended on high, he's talking about the resurrection. After his resurrection, he began the church, and he gave gifts to men, when you read Acts chapter 2 and 1. So when he ascended on high, we'll get to that, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Okay, so he descended into the lower parts of the earth. In Hades, there was a story in Luke 16 of a rich man and a poor man. And they both died, and they both went to Hades. The rich man on one side said he was resting in Abraham's bosom. The one on the other side was the rich man who called out, and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here with a drop of water on his finger for my tongue, for I'm suffering here. And Abraham said, he can't, because there's a big gulf between us and you. Well, okay, then send him back to my five brothers. You see, he had a consciousness in hell. Hades. Hades, by the way, is not hell. Hell is the second death. Hell is the lake of fire. Hades is the holding pen where the unrighteous now go for judgment to the right throne when that comes. So before Christ died, Hades was split in half. Those who were righteous and died went to Abraham's bosom. And those who were wicked went to the other side where the rich man was, suffering. So when Christ descended, he descended into the lower parts, it says, and he led captive those into captivity. Who were they? They were the righteous in Abraham's bosom. He now brought them up to heaven. Heaven was now opened. Heaven was not opened until Christ paid the full price. They rested without pain in Abraham's bosom, just like when Saul appeared. Samuel to Saul. So when Christ descended, he went and he took the righteous in Abraham's bosom and took them, led them captive into heaven. No longer does a believer go to Hades in Abraham's bosom, he now goes directly to heaven. Hades was closed for the righteous when he died and rose from the dead, Christ. but Hades is still there for the unrighteous. So here's the scripture verse I want you to read with me that explains that. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit," here it is, "in which also he went and he made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah." So these disobedient spirits were being held in Hades, who were disobedient in the days of Noah, because all died except for Noah and his family. The others didn't want to get into the ark. So when they died, they went to Hades. And so Christ descended into the lower parts. He took the righteous up to heaven, and he proclaimed that he is Lord. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And this was the proclamation. He went and he made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the waters. He has given us gifts. Exercise it. He has made you a part of this body. And if not this body, find a body that God has called you to. Because there's no neutral. We're in the body of Christ the way he has ordained it. Not because of me saying it, but he made one body, right? That is the whole body of Christ. But yes, there was one nation of Israel, but there were 12 tribes. Yes, there's one in Christ, but there are different tribes. There are different churches. So let me summarize and close. Are you a prisoner of the Lord? Do you understand that you are to walk worthy of your calling? And you know that you could have peace whatever happens to you because you're in God's will, and his will is to seek and save the lost. Are you a prisoner to drugs, alcohol, anger? A prisoner of covetousness, a covet, just whatever it may be, Christ came to set the prisoners free. He's come to set you free. All of us have something. You guys know, maybe you don't. I was a heroin addict for years. Cocaine, heroin, mixing it, shooting it. I was a thief. I was a robber. That's why I went to jail. I was self-centered. Me, I was following the world, the devil, without even knowing it. But God, by his mercy, broke my legs and sent me to jail. And I had a choice in jail. Do I still follow my old ways? Or God, please help me. He brought me to a place of weakness. And if you're in a place of weakness, thank God for that. Because now you can depend on God. It's when you're strong and people have gone to jail. Oh, I'm never going to come back here. I'm cool. I'm all right. They're right back. But I knew in my own heart, no, I'll be back just like they said they would never come back. And here they are laughing at each other. You said that the last time and here you are. I knew that was me. And God, help me, please, Lord. And then the thought came, John, from all the people I knew, it all flashed back, people who were saved and they spoke to my life and I seen them having the joy of the Lord. John, I can save you. Follow me. And that caused me a sacrifice to separate myself from the cool people, so to speak, from those who were still looking to sneak in drugs or make hooch and what have you. I had to separate my Lord, it's you and me, and he's blessed me and he strengthened me, but he kept me weak, so I kept depending on him, depending on him, depending on him, and I'm still depending on him. I'm still weak, and at different times I get weaker than other times. So I'm saying this to say that he can set you free. What is it? What is it? Is it your marriage? Are you afraid to die? What is it? He will set you free. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. then if you believe it, then you have to come up here for prayer and say, I want that. Now the push comes to shove. You can say you believe it all the time, but now he's asking you to exercise your faith. Oh, I don't know. I don't want to do that. I don't want people to see me. Okay. Then you don't want him bad enough. That's the bottom line. So if God is asking you to exercise your faith so that he can bless you and set you free, and then you could trust him and say, no, Lord, I trust that you will, then I want the worship team to come up here, and I want everyone else who wants that just to come up to this altar here and say, I want to be set free. I need to be set free. You don't have to tell me. God knows what it is. But for all of us, there are situations in all our lives. When Jesus called people to follow him, check it out. He didn't say, okay, make a decision in your home and God hears you. He said, no, follow me now. And he does that because he knows human nature is always putting things off. And he challenges us right to the get-go. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow me. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But on the other hand, ego, pride, fear, it's all based on what you think of yourself and what you think others are going to think of you. Get out of that. Because if you're a man pleaser and a people pleaser, you're doomed. You can't think about what people are going to think about you. Because once you do that, you're a people pleaser. And once you do that, you're following people and the things of this world and not of God. Lord, I'm a God pleaser. Say amen if you're with me. And we want to please God in all we do. We want to be worthy of the calling that he has called us to do. And the bottom line is, if you get anything from this, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. That is your word for today, among other things. Speak life into the minds and hearts of people. Tell them about Jesus. Watch what he will do if you open up your mouth and just say, God, I'm going to say this. I'm afraid, but I'm going to walk on the water. Give me the words. Again, he's not telling you to be an extremist. And, you know, wherever you may be, you know, you get a sandwich board sign and say, ah, everybody get saved. He's not saying that. But I think we lean more to being safe than we do to being unsafe. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you don't have the heart of praise. I want you to think of the one leper who came back. You're that one. Lord, I'm going to thank you and praise you. Please help me to sing songs to you. But if you always sit in your seat and you wait till it's over, you're missing it. You're letting the devil steal from you and steal the joy of the Lord. Don't get mad. Get mad at the devil. Amen. Just don't get mad at you or anyone else. Just say, devil, you're a liar in Jesus' name. I'm going to thank him for what he has done in my life. He has saved me, and he has set me free to love and to give and to share your love with others. So, Father, you see all.